Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute. Look at verse 8. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So that means that you can't earn it. It's a gift. You couldn't be good enough to earn a gift. And it's the grace of God that we are saved through faith. And I wanted to just share that because it's in my heart to share. That word saved is, in the Greek word, it's sozo. You know, it's like bozo. Think sozo, you know, but it's different. Sozo, with a phonetic saying, is sozo, but it means to save, keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. It also says to save a suffering one, an example, one suffering from disease, to make well, to heal, to restore from health, to preserve one who was in danger of destruction, to save or rescue, and it also says to deliver from the penalties of messianic judgment, which would mean to save someone from hell. But one of the things, and I've just shared this starting today, is that it is through grace, by what? It's by grace, through faith, that we are saved. And it's what? It's the gift of God. So you can't earn it. You could mess up and be in the worst mess that you could ever have been in or gotten yourself into because it was your fault. You just acted dumb and you got into a mess. This says here that by grace you are what? Saved through faith. So when we call upon God for mercy and we call upon God in forgiveness, and when we know we've gotten over it, you know, too far to the left, or we've gotten out of the will of God, we can be saved from the messes that we've gotten into. And sometimes we're harder on ourselves than God is. We're harder on ourselves. We're harder on people than God is. And God is a good God. And He's a loving God. And He extends mercy and grace through our faith. So we have to come to Him, which is what the Scripture says in Hebrews 11:6. He that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So we got to seek Him and trust Him. And I was thinking here, I was looking up, it was something that was mentioned in the opening prayer this morning. The word preserve. And that kind of, that word, let me just share this. There were a few scriptures that I wanted to just highlight before we start today. In Psalms, go to the Psalm for a minute. We'll start in a minute. But Psalm 16. So we're talking about having faith in God or trust in God. And God will, Psalm 16, look at verse 1. says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I what? Put my trust." Preserve me. And when you look up that word preserve, it's an interesting description. It says to keep or guard. It says to watch over or protect, save life as a watchman, to restrain or to take care of. So he's watching over and preserving and take caring of us. Why? Because we put our trust in him. So even when we've gotten over too far to the left and we've gotten out of the will of God, we can certainly come to him in trust and ask for assistance and help. And this says here, he'll preserve us. He'll watch over us. He'll keep us. And I think sometimes we kind of get the idea God is this ogre in heaven and that he's not merciful. He's not kind. Yes, he is just, but God is a good God. Now, yeah, he expects us just like your children. When your children get a little older, you expect them to operate a certain way and not act foolish. But even when they do, as a parent, you're still merciful. You don't mete out the kind of judgment in a lot of cases that's due them. You don't, because you're merciful. And so was God. Even though you may have a right to, there's always that element of a parent where there's mercy sometimes that is extended. Now, sometimes with the mercy, maybe there's some consequences. But even in that, when there's consequences with something, you don't get what you deserve with mercy. And that is the way God is. And there's another scripture verse. I believe it's in Psalm 121, if you go over there for a second, and then we'll start. Psalm 121, there's a number of them. And I like the Psalm 121, if you look at it. It says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." See, keepeth. You could say preserveth thee. He will not slumber. "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night." Now look at verse 7 and 8. "The Lord shall preserve thee from evil." He'll keep thee from evil. "He shall preserve thy soul." Verse 8, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out." He'll protect and watch over thy goings out and thy coming in from this time forth, even for what? A little bit. No, forevermore. Well, I like that. I like that. And so we need to put our trust in the Lord and have confidence that he's watching us, watching over us. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And so we need to just be conscious of the fact that even though when we're going through things, God didn't create it. And God, most times, if God is not the one that created the circumstance in our life, then what a lot of times you'll find out, the longer you talk with people, and even in my own life, God reminded me of things that I spoke that released words into my life that created the situation. See, we are made in the image and likeness of God, so we are a spirit being. We have a soul, and we live in a body. And so since we're created in the image and likeness of God, that means that things that come out of our spirit, come out of our heart, can create things. Words create. And so what can happen is a lot of times we'll find that as we meditate and we keep meditating and saying something, after a while we begin to have faith in that, and when we speak it, it starts to come to pass. And so a lot of the things that happen in our life are things that we've initiated, we've started them, we've kicked them into motion. And so it's not God, and we've allowed the devil, our adversary, we've given him the right to come in and start some things in our lives, our families, our jobs, and so forth, in our bodies, because of the things that we've started, we've said. And, you know, if you don't think so, just for a second here, indulge me. Go over to chapter 4 of Proverbs. And we'll look at this, and then we'll start. There's one of two other scriptures. Just impressed to share this today. But look at chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4, and verse 20 says, "My son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." What does it say? "Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of" what? Your heart, thine heart. "For they are" what? "Life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." The margin of my Bible where it says health is medicine. "Keep thy heart," not your neighbor, but your heart, "with all diligence, for out of it," your heart, "are the issues of life." Now, let me read a few translations where verse 23 is concerned. Now, we just read, it says, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Let me read this in the New Living Translation. It says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Your heart determines the course of your life. Now, yes, God has a plan, and he reveals that plan to us. He has a purpose in our life, and he has a predetermined plan for us. He calls each one of us to do certain things in this life. But we are to guard our hearts and not say something otherwise, because we can alter that. This says here, "Guard your heart above all else, for it," your heart, "determines the course of your life." Now, listen to this. This is God's word translation. "Guard your heart more than anything else, because the source of your life flows from it." So what else, what things will flow from your heart? Prosperity will flow from your heart. Healing will flow from your heart. Love will flow from your heart. So this here says the source of your life flows from it. And I believe I shared in this message on healing that we need to guard our heart, because what flows from our heart, see, we are to live by the Word of God. So the Word of God, when we get it into our hearts, is life and health, medicine, and it is the source of life for our bodies. You see, it says here, the source of your life flows from it. So even this physical body, when we get run down and we're dragging, we need to go back and check and see, are we feeding on the Word of God? Are we meditating? Because life comes from that, and it affects the physical body. Now, listen to the complete Jewish translation. I like this. This is really good. It says, "Above everything else, guard your heart, for it is the source of life's consequences." Oh, boy. You know, whenever I want to blame the consequence, I want to look right here and say, guard my heart, for it is the source of life's consequences. So if I'm up or down, I can look at me, because I can blame and begin to look, what have I been saying? What have I been speaking in my life, if I say, I can't make it, this is too hard, it's going to be hard. If I'm saying, I can't afford this, you never will. And what will happen is when you say, I can't afford to do this, then you begin to put in motion circumstances and consequences in your life so you won't afford it. You won't be able to. Doors will close, and you'll say, yeah, see, I'm telling you, just whatever happens, they always close the door. Bang! Doors close. See, but what are we supposed to do? We're to operate in faith, so that means that when it looks like doors are closed, I'm saying, faith in faith, I'm saying, doors open to me. Everything I set my hands to is blessed. Opportunities afford me. If I own a business, people come to me. I don't have summer slumps. It's always good things come to me. Even when it isn't, we have to speak in faith and operate in faith. And this is saying here, it is the source of life's consequences. Now, listen to the Good News translation. This is another good translation. Be careful how you think. Now, this is still verse 23 of Proverbs 4. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. This is the truth. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. And that's why when you look at, you could take a child that grows up in a certain area. You plunk that child up and you put them in a different area and they think different and they turn out different. So it's not where we live, it's what we're hearing and what we're thinking and what we're saying. It's true, and we see it all the time. We see, people that grow up in impoverished areas, they think poverty. They talk poverty, and they have poverty. But you can take the same people, and you can begin to get them to speak and to think differently. You see them come out of their situations. I'm thinking about, it's a funny stuff, but what was the movie that Eddie Murphy was in? Trading Places. They took this person, took him out and trained him differently, and it was a dollar bet. And what did he do? He began to think different. He began to act different. His life was shaped by his thoughts. And this is the Bible. This isn't some motivational speaker. This is eternal words to us. That if we change our thinking, eat right in the middle of bad things, and we change it, we can have that. Jesus has already paid for it. He became sin so that we can prosper and not be subject to the power of darkness. We've been delivered. That's what the scripture says. We've been delivered from out of the darkness into the marvelous light. So, that's a Good News translation. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Now, listen to the New English Bible. This is another one. Guard your heart. Listen to this. This is really good. Guard your heart more than any treasure, for it is the source of all life. I don't care. Think about what you treasure. Guard your heart more than that. Guard your heart more than any treasure, for it is the source of all life. Wow. That's powerful stuff. That is powerful. And that's what I don't want me to get stuck here, but that is really when we start looking at the circumstances and the consequences that we walk through in life. Most times, and it's not all the time, and I don't want to say it's all, but a lot of times we need to examine what we've been saying. What have we been believing in our heart, because that's where it comes. It's believing in your heart and then doing what? Saying something. And then you say it, bang, you put it in motion. I'm telling you, I had a situation in life, and it got to be messy. And I remember I got quiet. I can remember it like yesterday. And the Lord, I heard the Holy Ghost say this. Remember what you said? And I said, oh, Jesus. I'd been saying this for years. I've been saying this for years. And I got it. It took a while. It took some years. But I got it. And it wasn't something I wanted. I didn't want it. It was a mess. But I said it. And sometimes we say stuff for a lot of reasons. But guess what? We don't get a pass just because we didn't mean it. No, you did mean it. And most times what happens is we say it so matter of fact. Why? Because you've been meditating on it. We've all been there. We meditate on something and we'll say something and say it 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 and say it. And what happens is it's like operating in a confession and then you slip over into faith. Because you say it, and then at some point, faith kicks in because now you believe it. See? And it's like a person who lies and lies and lies, and at some point, what is that old adage? They begin to believe the lie. And so it's the same thing. We say something and say something, and then at some point, we start to believe it. Bang. That's when it starts to work. Because the scripture is very clear, Mark 11:23. Whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that which they say, it shall come to pass. So when we slip over into beginning to believe what we say, that's when we move things. That's when things change. And where is it coming from? Right here. The spirit, the heart. And that's the key. We got to guard our hearts. And when we do, then good things can happen. Great things can happen in our life. And I know, you know, you've heard Pastor Clinton and Sarah's testimony years ago. They began to talk about how, you know, they fussed at one another and talked about divorce constantly. But it wasn't until that Pastor Clinton made a choice to change the direction of the ship. Because he changed his thinking, and it wasn't always her fault. And he began to change some thoughts about some things, and he began to change his words and change what he was thinking, and it changed the direction of the ship, changed the direction of their marriage, changed the direction of this whole ministry, you see. So, and again, when we change our thoughts and change our words, it can change the direction of our lives. Whether it's financially, whether it's marriage, whether it's physical, whatever that is, those things can change when we begin to change our thinking, change our hearts, and change our heart. So anyways, that's a little M-I-N-I lesson here this morning, which I didn't intend to get over and share, a mini M-I-N-I, right? Mini, like mini donut or mini something, you know, what do they call them? Little do-not donuts or munchkins or whatever you call them, right? But anyways, I just impressed to share that. It's kind of stirring in my heart, so I just follow in the Holy Ghost. So trust you receive something. If it wasn't for you, then feed on it. And meditate on it, because I do. Whenever I start to think about stuff, the Holy Ghost reminds me, what have you been saying, boy? You're getting what you're saying. And so I can't blame him. He's going to, as they say, as Warner Wolf used to say, let's go to the videotape years ago. And he's going to reel it up and remind you what you've been saying. And praise God. Amen. Let's join our hearts in faith, and we're going to receive something today from the Word of God. I'm not going to keep you real long, but just long enough. So, Father, I thank you for your Word. Thank you that it is spirit and it is life, and it'll change us when we meditate on it and get it down in our hearts. And we thank you for the Word of God, which is the power of God unto our souls, unto our spirits, and our bodies. And Father, we thank you for this time that we have together in your presence. Thank you for the Holy Ghost who's here to direct and to guide and to unfold and reveal the Word of God to us. Thank you for the founders of this ministry, Pastors Clinton and Sarah Utterbach. Thank you, Father, for their obedience to follow you and to not look back but to go forward. And we thank you that we're in a place here today, as we have been in Nanuet. We're in a place today that we owe no man nothing. We thank you for this property that we have here in the Poconos, this building and all of these property here that is debt-free. We owe nothing. And we thank you for that, Father. Thank you that to you be all the glory. And we thank you for the great things that you're about to do here in this ministry. Thank you for the mercy and the grace that rests upon this ministry. And we thank you, Father, for direction today as we teach. We thank you that you will guide the affairs of this meeting and this lesson. And we thank you for the word that will be spoken. Thank you that it'll be deposited in our hearts and bring forth an abundant harvest. In Jesus' name, we praise you. Amen. Let's open our Bibles as we do. Let's go to John chapter 3, and let's read verses 16, 17, and 18. You know, interesting thought, and I'm sure you can concur with me on this, that as you turn the dials on TV, now, this is what we're seeing on television and hearing on the radio, but it's just a thought that occurred to me. I could be wrong, but what I see and what I hear is a lot of teaching, and not wrong, about prosperity and so forth, and I'm all for it. I think it's scriptural and it's biblical. But I don't hear a lot of things being taught from the pulpit on the love of God. I'm not hearing it. Now, you can tell me if I'm missing it somewhere, but I haven't certainly looked everywhere, so it's not a blanket statement that nobody's teaching that. I don't agree with that. But I'm just saying, in general, what the media is presenting, what I'm seeing and hearing, is there's not a lot about the love of God from the church to society. It's always beating up on people, telling them they're going to hell, they're this, they're that, and so forth, and there's not the love of God being ministered to. Am I wrong in that? And it sounds like, see, and again, where the love of God is concerned, in 1 Corinthians it said, you can have faith to move all mountains, but if you don't have love, you're a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. So without all of that being meshed with the love of God, there's no power in it. So anyways, that's an aside. But let's read together verses 16, 17, and 18. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, the reason I say that is because, let's just say it this way. God has given us his word to follow, and Jesus was a revelation of the will of God. He was a visible revelation of God's will. So when we see that Jesus did not condemn, see, hear what it says here. God sent not his Son into the world to do what? Condemn the world, but that the world through Christ might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but see now here, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, if we believe the Word of God, then the Word of God will give us it'll give us how we're to conduct ourselves here in the earth. But Jesus never came to condemn. The Word of God is the power of God and has the power. Once a person submits themselves to God, those that are called to teach and to preach are doing nothing more than to share as instructed by the Lord or as prompted by God to share Scripture as to how we're to live, how we're to please God, how we're to walk in this earth. But we're not here to condemn anyone. Jesus didn't do it, so neither will we. So, you know, what I see going on is there's a lot of condemnation going on, but not where the Word of God is taught with the power of God, it'll change lives. And so God can love us even though we choose to live, and again, I'll just say it that way, God has already given us a way that we're supposed to conduct ourselves as Christians here in the earth. If we choose not to live that way, there can be some consequences for us not living the way God has instructed us, just the same way that when you grow up, your parents say, look, these are the rules of the house, this is the way it's going to be. I don't like that. Okay, fine. There's some consequences that go along with you not obeying the rules of the house. Well, there can be some consequences even when we don't obey God's word. But even in that, we're not here to condemn someone that does not choose to live a godly way. We're to embrace, and it says here, even in some of the scriptures, sometimes as instructed, we should warn someone. If you love someone, you warn them. You say, hey, there's a bridge out up ahead. Why you keep going that way? You're going to fall off the bridge and hurt yourself. So if we love someone, we may warn them, hey, you know what? You may want to consider changing course because there can be some consequences. And that's all God does. He doesn't condemn. He loves and he instructs and shows us, hey, change course. Things can go a lot better in your life if you change the course. And that's all he's doing. That's all he intends to do. Amen. So let's open our Bibles. We've been teaching some lessons on healing and the healer within. And I want to pick up today on a facet of healing. And I'm going to talk today about the mercy of God. And before we do, and these past lessons are all available on our website. You can download them for free or you can watch them for free. Now, we're not videotaping here, but the audio is available. The video is available in Nanuet, so you can download those and listen to them. Now, Dan made some modifications this past week where we're should be available, or some little tweaking on the website where we were made to be to understand that it was taking very long time to watch video. When you clicked it, it was forcing a download instead of a view. And so that's been changed. And so there's some changes that were made so that is much, much quicker. Within seconds, you should be able to view the video and of course, listen also. But one of the things I wanted to pick up here, if we can turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 2 and 3. It says, grace be to you and peace from who? God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is verse 3? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Mercies, plural. So he's not just the God of mercy, he's the God of mercies. And I believe the scripture, I don't have it in front of me right now, but he says his mercies are new every morning, right? They are without end. So his mercies are new every morning. You could have called on him 100 times yesterday, but his mercies are new tomorrow. They're new every morning. So you could have missed it 100 times yesterday and called out for mercy. He's not keeping a scorecard. You can call again in the morning. They're new, like nothing ever happened. And so he is the Father of mercies. And so we need to not question the will of God, because when we begin to question the will of God, then we're not in faith. We need to come in faith. How do we know the will of God? We just read it. The Word of God is the will of God. So when we know it, when we can read it, we know what His will is. If you wanted to know what my will is, you don't go to your neighbor and say, well, I wonder what Pastor Ed's thinking. Well, he thinks this. Really? Okay. You wouldn't go to somebody else to find out what they're thinking or what they mean. You go right to the person. What do you mean by this? And get it right from them. Well, this is the inspired Word of God, and we know what His will is. So once we read it, we know what His will is, and we can have faith in it, in that area. Look at verse 20 in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. I like this particular scripture verse. What does the King James say? If you have it, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, that means yes, and in Him, amen, or so be it, unto the glory of God by us. Now, the number of translations, the New International Version says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through Him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God, or so be it. The New Living Translation says, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. So that means Jesus put the yes, or the stamp of yes, on God's promises. He took the brunt. He took the punishment. He took the judgment for us. We were the ones that should have been taking the punishment. He took it in our stead. Now the message, I like the Message translation. It says, whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. Boy, I like that. That means every promise of God has gotten stamped with the yes of Jesus. So I can go to Him and it's already a yes. It's a yes. Amen? In Him, in Christ. Now, Let's look at a yes. Look over at Luke 5. Let's just look at one yes, just for a moment here. I get there. Luke chapter 5. And let's look at verse 12. So we can see here, this is a yes. This is a I will. It says, and it came to pass, this is Luke 5, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, this is Jesus, behold, a man full of leprosy. He didn't just have leprosy. He was full of leprosy. And anybody who's a medical person knows leprosy in its full-blown state, you're basically walking death. That's what you are. You're walking death. This man was full of leprosy. Now, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And now, even at that time, a person who had leprosy wasn't even supposed to be, they were supposed to be removed from public settings. So they were supposed to be removed, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, if they were even known to be in the general public, they could have been stoned to death just for that purpose. So here, the mere fact that this person came out amongst them shows that they wanted something. They were coming in faith to Jesus to get something. And see, we read right over that, see, and think, well, this person is coming out saying, Lord, if you will. Now, much more than that, he was violating their laws to even be in that setting to come to, as they call him, the prophet, right? Come to Jesus. And he said here, and this man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, he begged him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And what did Jesus do? And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. So let me ask a question. If Jesus is not a respecter of persons, and of course we know that, I like the scriptures in Romans 2, verse 11. He says, for there is no respect of persons with God. He says, God does not show favoritism. God shows no partiality. God judges everyone by the same standard. So if Jesus said, I will, be thou clean, then, and God is not a respecter of persons, he doesn't show partiality, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you go to him today and ask him to be healed, what would he say to you? I will. Be thou clean. Be healed. Same today as then. So I tell you, I like that. That's good news. We can read that and see that he said, be thou clean. Now, I will be thou clean. Now, go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. And it's the same story written by Mark. And it says, and there, Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, and it says, and there came a leper to him. See, Luke said he was full of leprosy. Mark just said there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And I like this. See, this is verse 41. See, Mark wrote this. And Jesus moved with what? Compassion. He moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. So he was moved with compassion. And I believe that's kind of like the kicking off point that I wanted to use today, that if you go and you look, anyone who came to Jesus to be healed, he was moved with compassion, and no one left not being healed. No one left without being healed. I'm going to take my coat off if you don't mind. Huh? It's warm in here. I'm just going to use this here. Just a little warm under the lights here. Let's turn to Psalm 32. I want to look at a few of the Psalms here today. Psalm 32. And what I liked about, I'm just referencing Psalm 32. What I liked about what I had read in Ephesians chapter 2 is that we are, by grace, we are saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And what I like about that is that the same way God, moved with compassion, extends mercy and grace to us, and it's a gift. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough to earn a gift, and we can't be good enough to earn a healing. We can't be, when you think about it, you can't be good enough to be saved. You can't be. It's by grace, through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. We came as we were. We didn't earn or even merit salvation, but it was God's gift to us. Psalm 32, verse 10. It says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. See, but look at this. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. I like that. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. See, trusteth means what? Means that if I find myself in a place where I've missed it somewhere, I can trust God and I can come to him. Let me ask a question. How many times did God's people mess up? Oh, the Old Testament is full of it. And they got themselves in a mess. Just about every book you want to read in the Old Testament for disobeying God. But when they found themselves in that situation, what did they do? They called on God and came to him in trust, in faith, and say, Father, we missed it. We're sorry. And what would happen? Compassion and mercy. The mercy of God would be extended to them, and he would get them out of the mess they're in. I mean, you can see all through it. When they would speak against Moses and Aaron, the earth would open up and consume whole groups of people. But then the mercy of God, and then you'd see the high priest running and being an intercessor, I guess you would call, in between them and the plague. And so in those situations, you can see that the mercy of God was extended, but it was extended to those who had trust in the Lord. The Amplified says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in, relies on, and confidently leans on the Lord shall be compassed about with mercy and with loving kindness. Let's look at chapter 33 and verse 18. It says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, see, upon them that hope in his mercy. And verse 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So we are to have hope in his mercy, hope in the compassion of God. Now look at chapter 40. Chapter 40 and verse 11. It says, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. What's going to preserve me? His loving kindness and his truth will continually preserve me. God's Word translation says, do not withhold your compassion from me, O Lord. May your mercy and your truth always protect me. I like that. That's what the NIV says, something similar. It says, do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. Let's look at chapter 66 and verse 20. Chapter 66, Psalm 66 and verse 20. Look at verse 19 and 20. Well, let's look at verse 18. Go back up and look at 18. Verse 18 of chapter 66, it says, if I regard iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Look at verse 20. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Boy, I like that. He heard my prayer. He attended to the voice of my prayer. And he said, he hath not turned away from my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So let me ask a question. If you need mercy from God, and you're not regarding iniquity in your heart, and you've asked God to forgive you, say, God, I acted dumb here. Forgive me. And you go to him for mercy. Is he going to turn you away? No. Scripture is very clear. He's not. He will extend his mercy to you. See, even if you continue, look at verse 1 in chapter 67. God be merciful to us, unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Look at chapter 69. Chapter 69 and verse 16. It says, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. The multitude of thy tender mercies. This is the Amplified. It says, hear and answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is sweet and comforting. According to your plenteous tender mercy and steadfast love, turn to me. The New Living Translation says, "Answer my prayers, O Lord, for your unfailing love is wonderful. Take care of me, for your mercy is so plentiful." Turn to chapter 86. These are just a few. Many, many more, just a few, but you get a sense that God is merciful unto all them that call upon him. Chapter 86 and verse 5. See, this is the God we serve here. This is the God we serve. Verse 5 of chapter 86, Psalm 86. "For thou, Lord, are what? Are good. And ready to do what? Forgive." See, that's the God we serve. God is good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him, right? That's the God we serve. He's ready to forgive. He's good. And he's plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him or thee. "Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." See, he's not going to turn us away. He's not going to say, "You've been here 45 times, 50 times, you've come here, I've been waiting on you 30 years, you've been doing the same dumb things for the last 40 years, I'm tired of you." No, it says right here, he's good and ready to forgive. I don't care how many times you've done it. See, now at some point he expects us to make it right, but the point is, this says here, God is good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. Boy, I like that. See, now you think about it. Aren't you that way with your children? Well, let me ask this. You're that way with your children. Were your parents that way with you? Yeah, they were. Even though they may have, you know, there may have been some consequences with growing up, but your parents extended love and forgiveness and mercy. I know mine did. I mean, there were consequences, but there was mercy, and there was loving kindness. I like this. Is the New Living Translation in chapter 86, verse 15. It says, "But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness." He is a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. The Amplified says, "You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy and loving kindness and truth." Turn over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. I tell you, this is a good scripture. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Stop. What's after the word benefits? In my Bible, well, the King James has a colon. Has two dots, a colon. The modern translations will have a couple of dashes after that. So what does that mean in the English language? That means something's going to come past that, which means these are the benefits, right? So let's look at the benefits. In the King James, it says, "Who does what? Who forgiveth some of thine iniquities, all of thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Now look at this, look at this. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's a benefit. That's a benefit. He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. This is the New Living Translation. It says, let all that I am praise the Lord with my whole heart. So we're talking about the heart. I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins, heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagle. Let's go to Psalm 107. Boy, I'll tell you, that's a benefit. So if it's a benefit, it's a, as we shared before, it's a benefit, it's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't. You didn't earn that. It's bestowed upon us. Psalm 107, let's look at the first two verses. Let's highlight the first verse. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. See, we're talking about the goodness of the Lord. And his mercy endureth forever. The Good News Translation, the modern translation, says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is eternal. Repeat these words in praise to the Lord, all you whom he has saved. He has rescued you from your enemies. So we're to do what? We're to repeat, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Isn't that what the singers did when they went out before the army? They all got out, and the choir, the singers sang, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. That's a praise to God. The New Living Translation, I like this, it says, I give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. That's what we're to do. We're to shout out and to speak out that the Lord is good. Now let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And verse 77. Psalm 119, verse 77. I'm not sure how much time I have left. The clock's not going, so I don't know how much time I have left. Huh? You did what? I didn't give a prayer today, okay. So I need prayer. Otherwise, I'll be here for 2 hours. We don't want to do that. Okay. You know when I started? About that time, right? Yeah, okay. All right. All righty. I'll be lit. Psalm 119, 77. King James. Now look at this verse. This is exciting. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live. Oh boy. For thy law is my delight. Now, when you look up that word live in the Strong's Concordance and you look up this Hebrew word, I'm going to read you some of the definitions of it. It's a word C-H-A-Y-A-H. I guess it's chaya. It says to live, remain alive, live prosperously, be quickened. Boy, I like that. So you could say, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may be quickened. Oh, boy. Wow. That I may be quickened. His tender mercies come unto me that I may be quickened. Now, some of the words that they use in this Hebrew word, it says to revive, to be quickened from sickness, from discouragement, from faintness, from death. It means to revive, to restore to health, to restore to life. God's mercy can quicken someone. Well, isn't that true? We see it in the Gospels we got over here, which says, they called upon him, have mercy upon me, O Lord. And when he conveyed or laid hands upon them, he said, be healed. So mercy is a healing. Mercy, the mercy of God, quickens or revives one from their circumstance. And it says here, to be quickened from sickness, to be quickened from discouragement, to be quickened from faintness or from death. It means to be restored, to preserve alive. So let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live or be quickened. So when I find myself faint or I find myself in a predicament, I'm going to call upon the mercy of God, and his mercy will quicken me. This is the Rotherham's translation. I have a few translations here, but the Rotherham, you can see all these things, all these translations are online. You can go to various online resources to look them up. But it says, let thy compassions reach me that I may live. Boy, I like that. That's the Rotherham translation. Let thy compassions reach me that I may live. The New International says, let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. The New Living Translation says, surround me with your tender mercies so that I may live, for your instructions are my delight. Amplified says, let your tender mercy and loving kindness come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. So his tender mercies coming to me or upon me quicken me. And that's why you saw so many calling upon his mercy during his ministry. They knew that the mercy of God quickened their circumstance. Well, I'll tell you, I don't know that we've called upon the mercy of God enough, even in our own lives. Even when we've tried everything, we've pushed every button, sometimes we just need to call on God's mercy in our lives. Psalm 119, you're in there, 156, verse 156. It says, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. See, quicken me according to thy judgments. Quicken me. And that same word, I'll just, you know, any of those who are looking up Hebrew words, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't, but I just happen to in this case, that word quicken is the same exact Hebrew word that was used in Psalm 119:77. Same exact word for live. That word live in the Hebrew is this word C-H-A-Y-A-H. It's the same exact Hebrew word in Psalm 119:156 when it says, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken. Same word. Same exact word. So they said, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. The New Living Translation says, Lord, how great is your mercy. Let me be revived by following your regulations. Wow. I like that. That's good. Just obeying God's word quickens me and gives me life. That's what it says here in the New Living. Psalm 119:156. Lord, how great is your mercy. Let me be revived or quickened by following your regulations. And it says in the Amplified, "Greater your tender mercy, great are your tender mercy and loving kindness, O Lord. Give me life according to your ordinances." Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, which is what we read in another scripture verse. Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Boy, there's so much there's so much here to teach. My goodness. Just this subject alone here is just take a moment here. Go to Lamentations chapter 3. We'll go there just for a moment, and then to Matthew. Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3. And look at verse 22 and 23. We read this earlier, but you can mark it down for your notes. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." The New Living Translation says, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." Boy, I like that. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Or they're new every morning. Thank God. Let's look at a couple of scriptures in the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. You can just look here. Matthew chapter 9. And let's look at verse 27. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. See, I think we read, what do we read? It says that those that trust in the Lord, his mercy is extended to them. What does it say? "But many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." Now look at this here. Talking about trust, that's a faith word. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9. It says, "And when Jesus departed thence," verse 27, "and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them," what? "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" See, he's going to locate them. Believe ye that I am able to do this? "And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. And then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But it was according to their faith that it was done unto them," or their trust in God. Those that trust in the Lord, mercies and compassion shall be compassed about them. So the mercy of God was extended to them. So what can we see right here? That healing is a mercy. If healing is a mercy, and we can see here in this, and there's other scriptures where we can see also healing is a mercy, you can't earn a healing. You can't earn a mercy. You come to God in faith, and that mercy is extended to you. It's given to you. You can't be good enough. You can't say, well, Lord, I'll fix this. I'll do better. I'll clean this up. Heal me. You can't be good enough to earn a mercy. You can't fix stuff up in your life enough to earn things. You have to come. Our righteousness is what? As filthy rags. So we don't come in our own righteousness. We come in His righteousness to God. So when we come to Him, we can come to God in faith and receive His mercy, and His mercies can be extended to us in the area of healing, which was one. That's one. Let's look at Matthew. We're Matthew 14. Just flip over a few chapters. Matthew 14, and look at verse 14. 14, 14. We'll start in 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Wow. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, not just a multitude, a great multitude, and was what? Moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. So we can see here, healing is a mercy. Healing is a mercy, and He is plenteous in mercy. Let's look at Matthew 15. We're right there. Let's go to the next chapter, Matthew 15, and let's start in verse 21. It says, then Jesus went went thence. Excuse me. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, what did she say? Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him. See, she came and did what? She worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So we can see here, she came primarily in the behalf of someone, her daughter, saying what? She was grievously vexed with the devil. So this was in regard to a deliverance or a healing. And so what can we see here? That healing is the children's bread. It said right here, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And so what did he do? He said, great is your faith, be it unto you. So here we can see, even here, that healing is the children's bread. And let's look at one last scripture. Let's look at Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. And verse 11. Starting in verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. That's what they were supposed to do. Otherwise, they'd get in trouble. They had to stand afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, he just saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. He didn't even touch them. He didn't even lay hands upon them. They just called upon his mercy. And he said, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice did what? Glorified God. Fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. I can tell you, I know. Well, let me end with this scripture. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We are his children and the sheep of his pasture. I know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are his children. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. What does that say? But God, who is what? Rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He loves us. And he is rich in mercy. And when you continue on, what does it say? Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He is rich in mercy when we didn't deserve it, when we didn't look for him. How much more now, as his children, can we come to him and ask for mercy? If he extended mercy when we didn't even think about him, we weren't even on his mind. We were on his mind, but he wasn't on our mind. How much more now, when he is on our minds, when we can come to him and ask for mercy, would he turn us away? Absolutely not. We're his children. And we need to keep that in mind, that his mercies are afresh every morning. And we need to look for him in the morning and look for his mercies, because they're new every morning. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, real quick. Hebrews chapter 4. Familiar scripture verse, and we'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Well, let's back up to verse 15, 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is what passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, or you could say confession, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now look what it says. See, then what does it say? You could say, so let us, right? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And we need to call upon his mercy. Why? He is a high priest that has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So we can come to him, and he's going to say, yes, I understand. Mercy is there for you. Grace is there for you. His compassion is there for you. I don't care what it is, you can't earn it. So that means I don't care what you've done, you can come to God and receive his mercy. You can receive his help in the time of need. Praise God for that. Amen. Amen.